Lord, we come before you and we just give you thanks and praise for everything you do for us. Lord, you are a good, good God, and you have always been looking out for us our whole lives. Even before we knew you, we were part of your plan before we even realized it. And we're so thankful for that. We ask that you bless us tonight with your word, and we thank you for the spirit you've given Micah so you can teach us, Lord. And we just ask for blessings with this word and in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, first thing I will say is thank all of you guys who were willing to rock a 7:30 Wednesday nights because they're very much helpful for my household and being able to maneuver around doing this and getting Madden down and all that kind of stuff. So it is much appreciated. I know it a little deviated from, what we're used to, but it's not lost on our household, appreciation on that. So thank you. Okay, we are starting chapter 3 in Philippians. Not really going to do much of a recap from last week, so beauty of the recordings. So we're just going to jump right into it. We're going to be starting out verse 1, chapter 3. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Okay, so Paul is putting them on equal levels again by saying, "my brothers." And we kind of continuously see this bounce back and forth between this like authority figure giving instruction, but then also as equals in kind of the overall picture of all these things. No trouble to me essentially means Paul hasn't neglected on instructing them on whatever it is that he's talking about. And is safe for you means that the instructions are setting a strong foundation for them. Okay, so essentially what Paul is saying is, I have not neglected to instruct you on these things because they are going to create a strong foundation for you. And it's debated which things he's referring to when he says to write the same things. This is again something where I think it's like both situation as opposed to like one or the other. But he tells them to rejoice in the Lord. And this would have been about the sixth time that he commanded joy so far in this letter. He's also about to get into warning them again about people teaching with ulterior motives. This time he's warning against the Judaizers and their legalism. He's going to say, look out for three different times in regards to these people. He calls them dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. So he's not holding back his opinion on these guys. By instructing them to rejoice in the Lord first, he's showing them that this is how you can protect your mind against the false teachings of legalism that we're about to touch on. Okay, we've talked about before how rejoicing is an action that we have to choose to do. And because Jesus is never changing, we always have access to joy through him. But we have to fan the flame of that joy. That's the action of rejoicing. And rejoicing is more of a deliberate choice rather than an emotion that just kind of pops up that you have no control over. Okay. And choosing to rejoice by default means choosing not to do something else. Okay. So if you're rejoicing and thanking God for his provisions, you're not going to complain and be resentful about the circumstances around you. Okay. Your mind isn't going to occupy like two different opposing states. So rejoicing acts as protection because when you focus your efforts on rejoicing in God and what he provides, you simultaneously are guarding against the things that rob you of joy. And Paul's about to warn them of a group of people who are trying to rob their joy in God. Instead of rejoicing in the Lord and the grace of salvation through Christ alone, the Judaizers basically are encouraging rejoicing in your personal accomplishments, okay? Works-based righteousness, we've talked about lots of times. And the loss of joy in the Lord is a dangerous place to be because you're opening up an opportunity for sin to enter the equation. If you lose your joy in Christ, you naturally want to seek satisfaction elsewhere. So rejoicing in the Lord becomes protective because it occupies your mental and emotional space where if it's not there, doubt, complaint, spiritual compromise can take root. Okay. Verse 2. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So Paul's talking about the Judaizers who were going around convincing the Gentiles that in order to be saved, they needed to be circumcised and follow Jewish laws on top of Jesus, right? It's the Jesus plus mentality. And Paul has been dealing with them for over a decade. Galatians is where he has kind of his most colorful language about them. And it's estimated that he wrote Galatians before he even planted the church in Philippi. So it's 10 plus years prior to writing this one. And in Galatians 5, he's addressing them, he's addressing the Galatians and asking them, why do you let them persuade you and unsettle you? This is where he talks about a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump, referring back to Jesus. But then in verse 12, he gets aggressive and he says, I wish those who unsettle you will emasculate themselves, which is a very polite way to say they want the tip. I wish they'd just hack the whole thing off. Now here, it's in the Bible, guys. I'm sorry. So now here, almost 12 years later, he's having to address and warn against them again. Right? Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Okay, so the reason that we are the new circumcision is because our heart of stone has been cut out and replaced with a heart of flesh and the Holy Spirit. Like we've referenced, how it talks about that in Ezekiel. Paul's explaining to them that our standing with God is based on inward transformation of the heart, not an outward surgical action of the flesh. Okay, verse 4, we're going to read 4 through 7. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Okay, sorry. So he says, I'm going to read the start in 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. So obviously, this is where Paul's resume pops up. Everything that the Judaizers ever considered a path to heaven, Paul was that dude. Right, he checked off all the prerequisites, did all the things on the outside that were needed, fit the box perfectly of what it all achieved, which was righteousness under the law, and being blameless, quote unquote. Okay, yet he counts it all as a loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Nothing, for Paul, nothing matters in comparison to the worth of knowing Christ. So, where does the worth of knowing Christ rank in the list of your life? What value does the relationship of grace you received hold in your world compared to the things that you've achieved on your own? Okay. Paul had every mark and achieved every reward in regard to what this world told him was important. Yet when Jesus transformed his heart, he realized they couldn't be more worthless. And it says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The Greek word for rubbish is skubalon. It's the same word they use for animal dung. So it meant and was absolutely used in the way that your brain is processing it currently. Today we'd say something along the lines of "That's bull scubulon," right? And that's the way that Paul viewed anything he had done, achieved, or learned prior to knowing Christ. That anything that could be had in this world, which he essentially reached the peak of, was equivalent to a pile of scubulon compared to the relationship he received by knowing Christ. And the loss of the world because of the gain of Christ was exponentially more valuable to him. And I think this is a piece of what allows Paul to put his joy in Christ and not in his circumstances, no matter what. It's because he knew without a shadow of a doubt that the worth of being in Christ was way beyond anything the world could provide him or do to him. You know, that like right now he's in prison, all the bad things are happening, right? And what we put our worth in will be what sits on the throne of our heart. And it will be what we worship. Just like we have to choose joy in Christ in order to protect against the mental and emotional attacks of the world, we have to choose to make Jesus the surpassing worth in our lives. Or we will start idolizing the things of the world. We'll start putting our hope in the temporary circumstances around us, right? Desiring the created things, not the Creator. We talked about that in Romans 1 last week. Verses 9 through 11, this is essentially Paul just explaining what justified, sanctified, and glorified is. Okay? Verse 9. Start a little bit back again, sorry. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Okay, this explains righteousness by grace alone, through faith alone. Right? That once you give your life over to Jesus, we have been justified for all our sins against the Almighty Father. Verse 10, and this is the big one here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So, do you know him? Like, actually know him? And know what the power of the resurrection can actually do for you. I think a part of what's going on here is Paul's writing to a whole bunch of church folk who have been a decade into their walk with the Lord. And the longer that you've been in church, the easier it is to just show up on Sunday, sing the songs, pray the prayers. But what can begin to happen is you get in a place where you know of Jesus, but you don't really know Jesus, right? You know what the Bible says about what happened when he resurrected, but you don't know what the power of the resurrection can actually do in your life. And what Paul is saying is that the real surpassing worth is having that relationship with Jesus. And the power of the resurrection is knowing that if the tomb is empty, then anything is possible. Right? That if God can breathe life into his dead son, then he can breathe life into any dead situation in our lives. Because all things are possible for the one who believes. Right? And then he says, sharing in his sufferings and becoming like his death. This is just progressive sanctification. We've been talking about it. Dying to self, submitting to him, living for his will and not yours. It's transforming the inside into an image of Christ, which in turn drives the actions to reflect it on the outside. Right? All right, verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so that final state of being glorified is when we are up in heaven, spending eternity with him. To wrap this up, we are going to go back to that first sentence, rejoice in the Lord, and dip our toe a little bit into the Old Testament. So while I'm talking, you guys turn to Jeremiah 23. So, there is something called the Septuagint, and it was something that they had in the first century that was essentially the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, so they translated it to Greek, and it was commonly used in the synagogues that were in Gentile cities, where it was mainly Greek-speaking people. Okay. The word kyrios is the Greek word for Lord. And in that translation, it's often substituted in for Jehovah or Yahweh. So when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, what readers would have understood was rejoice in Jehovah or Yahweh. Okay, let's go a layer deeper. The Lord first calls himself Yahweh when Moses asks, who shall I tell them sent me? He says, tell them I am sent you. So Yahweh is God's holy name, and it means I am. Anytime the Israelites were in need, God would come to a prophet and remind them, I am your solution. Okay? They were hungry and needy, they'd get a word, the Lord is your provider. They were worried another country would overthrow them, they'd get a word, the Lord is peace. Okay? And those phrases in the Bible are Jehovah blank. Okay? Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is your provider. Okay? So now I should have turned there too with you guys, and I didn't. Sorry. So now this takes us to Jeremiah 23. We are reading verses 5 and 6. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Okay? This is a prophecy about Jesus, and the term is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Probably pronounced that wrong. We saw in the Christ hymn that Paul said, Jesus Christ is Lord, or essentially, Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Paul's connecting the prophecy in Jeremiah, showing them that it's about Jesus and that Jesus is our righteousness and not anything you can do on your own like these false teachers are trying to convince them of. Okay? That whole section that we read, 1 through 11, could really just be summed up as rejoice in Jehovah Tsidkenu. Okay, so here's the overarching point of unpacking all of that. Okay? Paul is reminding them that Jesus is more than enough. That he is the great I am. And we need to remember that consistently too. You don't think you're strong enough to fight through the things you're struggling with? Jesus says, I am. You don't think you're worth the forgiveness for the things that you've done? Jesus says, I am. And the reason that matters is because Jesus also says, you are because I am. You are strong enough. You are worthy enough. And you are enough. And it's not because anything that you think you can do for you, but it's because what Jesus has already accomplished on your behalf. Okay? So, as a final closing, quick little overview of all of that. You have to actively choose to rejoice in the Lord, and doing so will help protect your mind and emotions from the enemy's attack taking root. Okay? And don't get caught up in playing church. Have a relationship with Him. Live in the power of the resurrection. Why? Because every time Satan comes against you and starts to think and starts getting you to think that I'm not or I can't, Jesus is always going to be right there saying, but I am. So, there's tonight's teaching. Verses 1 through 11. Continue next week. Floor is open. Comments, concerns, questions? How about it? There isn't any.
Verse 3 says, for we are the circumcision. When you read that, it reminded me of what we just talked about on Sunday, that it wasn't the benefits and the promises for God's people came through the covenant with Abraham, not through the covenant with through the Mosaic law, and how we're children of God because of it's through faith, like Abraham had faith, is through that covenant. So, and it was through Abraham that he established circumcision. It wasn't through Moses that all these people hang their hats on. So, I'm just seeing the dots connecting there from what we just spoke about to this verse as well. because circumcision came through Abraham, and in that covenant, of course, the Mosaic law turned it into a legalistic thing, but that's what we are. We're children of God. We're sons of Abraham because we too have faith. So just connecting some dots there.
Yeah, it says that his faith was accredited to him as righteousness, right? I think that's or maybe it's the other way around, but this, like you said, well beyond before the law was even a thing. So, and
When
another interesting thing I didn't obviously dive into. There's a very big kind of mirror of what we just read and Jeremiah, mainly 23, and in 33, it references Israel as, or I think it references Jerusalem as the city being called the Lord is our righteousness, that same Jehovah Tsidkenu. So it kind of refers to as Jesus as the Savior of righteousness, but also his people as the righteousness. And Paul references we are the circumcision. So there's kind of a dual thing that you can kind of mirror back and forth between Jeremiah's time, all the people who were ruling, they were like, it was all about like who they were, their family lineage, the stuff that they did. It had nothing to do with being anointed, really. It was like, and so Paul gets into like, hey, I was all these things. I had the perfect lineage. I had the perfect things I was doing. I was that dude. But my righteousness came from nothing I did. So anyways, that was one thing I found as I dove into all this, was that there was kind of a lot of parallels between Jeremiah and these verses.
Micah, when you were back there, I don't know if it was right at the beginning, but you were talking about maybe it was finally my brother to rejoice in the Lord for me to write the same thing for you is not. What did you say there? Do you remember?
Is no trouble to me, I think is the.
Yeah, and then but for you it is safe. That's what my word says.
Yeah, it says to write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you.
So were you saying that rejoicing? I thought, oh, my dog's in a bark right now. So were you saying rejoicing was safety? He was commenting on the fact that it was, right?
Yeah, well, that's what's funny is that's kind of the debated thing was him saying to write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Well, what is he talking about to write the same thing? Is it the rejoicing or is it the thing that he's getting ready to talk to about the people coming in preaching? I think it's both. So that's kind of what I was getting at was he's encouraged them to rejoice this whole time, right? He's also talked to them already about people preaching under a bad pretense and stuff like that. So I was kind of saying that him saying that I think was talking about the rejoicing portion and also about his beware of these people. So that makes sense.
Yeah, no, I think that's a good thing.
And also in verse 3, your Bible used a different word, but it says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh."
Yeah, mine says and glory in Christ Jesus, but yeah. So, and I noticed that you get down to also verse 8, he says the worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, Christ Jesus Jehovah, right? The word he's working Jehovah in there, all throughout that whole section.
I just think there's big power in rejoicing, and he's kind of sharing that, shedding some more light on that. It's a powerful thing when we rejoice. It does keep us safe. It does keep our minds out of the gutter and everywhere else in fear or.
Yeah, you can't like simultaneously be happy for what God's given you and also complain about something going on in your life. You know what I mean? It's that whole idea of like if you're taking the action of rejoicing in the Lord, you're focused on that and not over here.
And Micah taught us in the beginning that he was writing this from prison, right? So he was imprisoned by Rome, but he's telling, rejoice. I'm rejoicing, you rejoice. Don't care about our circumstances. We did the whole, if I die, I get to be with Jesus. If I don't, I get to keep ministering to you. So let's rejoice. That's a win-win. I don't rejoice when I have to go to work, so I need to learn to rejoice in all my circumstances. God has given me another opportunity.
And provision through it too.
Yeah. So why grumble?
I don't know. I have to keep myself in check when I go to work too, Danny. I'll be saying the same what you're saying, but thanking God for the job.
And I get to work at a job that I drive a lot, and I get to listen to podcasts about
There
him
you
and
go.
share them with you guys.
I know.
So,
Thank you for that one today.
yeah. So, I mean, that what a great job. I might not have that kind of job. I should be rejoicing.
Dan, how many guys do you go to work with over the years that just complain about their job?
All of them.
Or complain in general?
Even though this is like the best job that they could ever have, but they'll still complain. And I've done it too.
We all have.
Micah, where is the I love it, and I was trying to write down. It's hard to write down notes because you read fast,
I
and
know, I know.
we're gonna switch it. I'm gonna make you take notes, and I'm gonna talk really fast and say, write it down.
All right.
Where is the word protection come in? I mean, I get the concept, I love it, but where does is it was it in your Bible and where?
Yeah, so I mean the word protection isn't in there. It was just more of like Paul addressing them to rejoice before he warns them about watching out for people. So it was just more of a
Is it the word safe? So not to use, but for you, it is safe. Is that the words interpreted like
I mean, you
protection?
could, yeah, I guess you could kind of pull a little bit from that. Like what I'm telling you is gonna build a foundation for you. And again, there's like debate whether it was the rejoicing part or the warning part. I think it was both. But yeah, it was more of just like he starts it off with like rejoice in the Lord. Like remember to rejoice in the Lord. Because people are coming and there's people coming at you guys, and they're gonna try to take you, they're gonna try to get you to do this works-based righteousness. So it was kind of more of like a he put it in the beginning, and I guess it was just more of a
Yeah.
something I noticed in general and kind of fed off of that as opposed to
Yeah.
something specifically in there. But it was more of like he put it there first because he's getting ready to go into a look out for these people, watch out for them. This is what they're trying to do to you. So rejoicing in the Lord is kind of the protection for that because you have to, do the
Yeah.
act.
Yeah. Cool. That's good.
Protect yourself against the dogs and the evil workers and the mutilators, but do it by protecting yourself by rejoicing.
Rejoicing in Christ Jesus and
Yeah,
have.
and when you're rejoicing in the Lord, you're kind of like you're remembering what the gospel is and you're finding joy in what that means for you. And
Yeah.
then so if you have that, if you're kind of locked into that, someone tries to tell you something different, you're like, "No, let's not. I know what I got and I know what my joy is in." So it's kind of just this like this foundation to protect you if you can just continue to remember it, right?
I like the message of getting to know him. I think that's my number one ministry to people. Know him, get to know him. Your relationship with him is more important than church or anything else, ministry. Know him first. Find that rest in him, then go, just like Adam, right? We heard it in the podcast, like Adam. On the sixth day, seventh day, he rested. Eighth day, he went to work. You got to spend that time with him in his rest first.
Yeah, and I had read through Philippians a couple times as I'm like starting this, doing this, read through that a few different times on all of that. It literally wasn't until like this week as I'm like going through putting this together, all this stuff, that the verse 10 kind of like popped out like it did, where it said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So it was it even Even as we're going through this whole thing, and how many times have I, read through that verse? Like, it was this week that it really like popped into my head. Like, oh, like, There's a big problem is the difference between knowing him or, knowing of him,
Yeah.
knowing what it says about the resurrection or knowing what the power of the resurrection actually is. So.
And it's not hard because he wants to know us too. He wants us to know him. So all we have to do is pray and just communicate with him, commune with him.
Spend time and listen.
Well, if there's nothing else, I can pray us out. We can call her a night. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time that we get to dive into your word. Pray that this will land on the hearts that it is meant to, Lord, and that we can take this word of yours and really implement it in our life. Just help us continue to abide in you and just kind of tether ourselves to your word and to you, Lord. Pray that you bless the rest of the night for everybody, the rest of this week as we go into kids camp. Pray that you bless this weekend. We know it's going to be a great weekend. I lift all these things up in your name. Amen.
Yeah.